My name is James. It is my privilege to be able to share the word with you today. It is my privilege to be able to serve this church as the pastor. I think it is always right just to start off with a word of prayer. If you'd like to close your eyes, if you'd like to bow your head, you may do so and join me in praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that when we were at our very worst, you sent into this world your son Jesus. And as we have been going through and learning more of who you are, Jesus, you are the Lion of Judah. You are the Lamb who was slain. You are the first. You are the last. You are all in all. I pray that your name, Jesus, would be lifted high today. That as we go away from here, that we would be wondering at who you are. Jesus, may your name and your name alone get the glory. Your word says that at your name, every knee will bow before you. May we bow before you at the wonder of who you are and what you have done for us. And in your name, Jesus, I pray this. Amen. So we are at the end of this sermon series. We started it a couple of months ago, entitled, I Am. We've been looking at the seven statements in the Bible where Jesus says who he is. And actually, if you were with us at the very beginning, I quoted a few stats, a few sobering stats for the state of Christianity. One of the stats I actually gave us was that there was a survey done in Germany of people who go to a church, who say they go to a church, and only 60% of those people actually said that they know Jesus as their Savior. Another stat that was out there, a very large survey of 25,000 teens all across Europe were surveyed about who they think Jesus is. And only less than 20% actually believe that Jesus is active and alive working in the world today. They admire him, but only 20% would say he's alive and working today. Those are sobering stats. And so our hope, as we've been going through this sermon series, looking in the book of John, my hope is we will understand more of who Jesus says he is and the implications of that for our lives. So let me give you a very quick flyby if you've not been here in the last weeks. We looked at the first sermon. This is the seventh one. The first one, we camped out in John chapter 6. Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And a lot of these crowd came and followed Jesus the next day. And he said to them, well, you've come searching for physical hunger, but I have the living bread. I am the living bread. I will give you bread that is not only satisfied physically, but gives you eternal life. Then we looked at John chapter 8, verse 12, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 10, Jesus gives two statements almost back to back. In the first verses of John 10, he says that I am the door. Nobody can come. I am the gate. And then he is the good shepherd. He is the one leading his sheep. There are many shepherds. He is the only one who is good. We then looked at John chapter 11, that just in the middle of this amazing miracle, just before Jesus raises up Lazarus, he says, I am the resurrection, I am the life. Last week we looked at John chapter 14, where Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. And this week we're going to look at John chapter 15, but we are in the same place. Jesus is at the Last Supper. This is the farewell discourse, where just after he has told his disciples, I am the way, the truth and the life, he gives his final statement of who he is. So if you would turn with me today to John chapter 15, I'm going to read for the context of it, John 15, 1 to 11, but focus on different verses for a deeper understanding of it. So, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burnt. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So this is the word of the Lord. And as we go through and unpack it and try to understand what Jesus is saying, I want to look at two parts of it. The first part is the life-giving vine. And looking at what that means for us, as Jesus says, he is the life-giving vine. What is his role as the life-giving vine? Then we will look at our role as a branch, a fruit-producing branch. So let's go through it. So again, like the previous metaphors Jesus has been giving to us, he is not a vine. Right? Time and again, we've been looking at that. Jesus is not a light. There's not one of many lights. He is the light. He is not a vine. He is the vine. And again, Jesus uses a metaphor based on the surroundings that he's there with. He's just fed them with bread. I am the living bread. He's in a place where people have been lighting up these burning lamps. He says, I am the light of the world. And no doubt, Jesus' disciples, Jesus' listeners, very familiar with vineyards. You go to Israel still today, very familiar. Vineyards are everywhere. Jesus gives his listeners a metaphor that they are familiar with, well known. And every word that Jesus says counts. Every single word. He says he is the true vine. That implies that there is a false vine. Who is the false vine? We may think, because Jesus, if you remember, Jesus has said he is the good shepherd, which implies that there are shepherds who are not good. The Pharisees, the religious leaders who will lead you astray. So who is the false vine? Well, it's not actually a shepherd. Jesus is not talking about that. I don't think he is. In this case, I would say Jesus is more likely taking an image that is very often used for the nation of Israel and applying it to himself. Now, I want to give you an interesting fact. Looking into this sermon, doing the research and finding it out, I found out something I found quite interesting. Maybe it's a bit more for the coin collectors amongst you. I'm sure there's a few of you still collecting those coins. But very interestingly, a couple of years ago, some very, very rare Jewish coins were found in a cave in Israel. And these coins are really old. They date back to the time when the Jews revolted against the Roman Empire. If you know your history, your church history, you will know the Jews revolted against the Roman rule in 70 AD. The Jewish temple was sacked, as Jesus prophesied that it would be destroyed. But there were actually two other revolts after that. These coins date back to that time. And what image do you think the Jews were printing, claiming their own sovereignty on this coin? It was a vine, the symbol of Israel. So when Jesus says he is the vine, his disciples will also have in their mind clearly this image. This is about Israel. Time and again in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, in Hosea, in the Psalms, God says, the nation of Israel is my vineyard. And I will tend to my vineyard. But here's the question that comes out of this. Actually, did Israel fulfill its calling when God tended to it? What kind of fruit did he get from the nation of Israel? Jeremiah 2:21 tells us in sobering terms what happened. God says to his vine Israel in the prophet Jeremiah verse 2:21, I had planted you, people of Israel, like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? You see, let's get the context right. Jesus is giving his disciples these last words. These are the last moments that Jesus has with his disciples. He's just washed their feet in John 13. He's just told his disciples, actually, where I'm going, you will not be able to follow. So they're troubled and downcast. And Jesus says to them last week, I'm going to make a way. Don't be troubled. I'm going to make a way. And now he says to them, he is the true vine. So he knows exactly what's going to happen to each and every one of his disciples. The horrible deaths that they will face for him. The courtroom showdowns they will face for him. The persecution, the beatings that await them. So when they go through all of that, they're not going to be placing their hopes on a nation. They're going to be placing their hopes on a person. The divine fulfillment of all the promises. Like every shadow Christ, like every shadow vine, Jesus is the great reality, the true vine. This gets at why he's giving them these comforting words. These words that are full of promises, that are full of hope. Don't be troubled. There's going to be a dependency between you, my disciples, and me. There's going to be a oneness between you and me. That's what the vine and the branches signifies, this dependency, this closeness. And I want to think through that a little bit, if you can think through that with me. If you think about how children are with their parents, from the very beginning, if you have kids, you will know that children want to explore. They want to run off. They are chomping at the bit for a little bit of independence. And that's when they're 3 years old, 13 years old. They really want their freedom. But you will notice something, that a child may run, but it will look behind. Just making sure, you're still there, right, Dad? You're still there. Because the child needs the faithful, loving presence of their parent. They may test the boundaries, but they need those boundaries to be there. They need the faithful presence of their parent. But also, if we think a little bit about it, here's another way of thinking about how dependency we really are. Our dependency on the true vine is as simple and as factual as the very air that you and I breathe. You and I are only breathing today because God has allowed you to actually take a breath today. Job says, the breath of the Almighty gives me life. He has breathed his breath of life into your lungs today. There is a story, actually, that very vividly illustrates this. I don't know if you know the story. It was in the news earlier this year of Paul Alexander. His name was Polio Paul. And he became quite a famous figure because in the 1950s, as a young boy, he was diagnosed with polio. And at that time, polio was a killer. You contracted that. It was really dangerous. So his parents took Paul, this 6-year-old child, and rushed him to the hospital. And he woke up paralyzed and encased in this mechanical respirator, like an iron lung. That's what they used to call it. And he was completely dependent upon this iron lung for the rest of his life. For the next 72 years of his life, he could not move. And he died earlier this year. And it talked a little bit about his life, how he managed to draw with his mouth. If you saw a picture of him, this massive container with only his head was there, able to draw, able to get a law degree. But it made me think about this truth. I'm able to walk around. I'm able to move around. But you and I are completely dependent on Jesus to give us life, for that air that we breathe, and to produce any fruit that may come. Now, I also want to talk a little bit about the oneness that Jesus, when he gives this image, he has this image of oneness. I want you to imagine for a moment that you are standing in the middle of a vineyard, and you are surrounded by clusters of beautiful grapes and vines. There is no way, looking at all of that beautiful fruit and those vines, that you distinguish between one. You do not say, oh, that is a beautiful bit of vine and that is a grape. They are inherently connected. The vine and the branches are inherently connected. That is what Jesus is saying. My true believers, my true disciples, we're going to be like this. That's the oneness that we're going to be. And the Bible actually repeats this image for us several times. So in Galatians 3, verse 28, we get the Apostle Paul also telling us this. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The role of the vine is to feed and grow the branches. The role of the branches is to bear the fruit of the vine. The vine is constant. You may cut away and prune the branches, but you do not start hacking away at the vine, because that is what gives the life. That's what gives the sap. The vine remains steadfast, giving life. I want us to think of it like that. If you look into our next slide, the true vine unfailingly gives life. Time and again, if you look into the word, you will find that there is an adjective almost always in the Psalms next to the word love. In the ESV, it's steadfast. In other translations, it's unfailing. Time and again, it is reminding us of what God's love is like. It does not stop. It is unfailing. You can't turn it off. It is steadfast. It just keeps going. It remains there. And the Bible also tells us that the essence of who Jesus is as a person, he is life-giving. That's who he is. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 is a verse I've quoted a few times. The first man, Adam, became a living person. But the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. And I also quoted for us Psalm 36, which says, your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. The true vine unfailingly gives life. But here's a question that I'd like us to have rattling around in our heads as we continue. The true vine remains. Will you remain in him? The true vine remains steadfast, unfailingly giving life. Will you remain in him? That is Jesus' constant refrain in our text. So let us turn now and begin to think of us as branches. The life-giving vine is one with a fruit-producing branch. The whole point of a branch on a tree or a vine is to produce fruit or leaves or acorns or conkers or figs or oranges, whatever it is. That is the point of it. A tree which is dead bears no leaves. It bears no fruit. Season after season after season, it is just there producing nothing. Jesus is saying that is like those who do not believe in him. Like Judas, who has just gone out. You may see in springtime, as spring comes, if you know a little bit about trees, you may see a tree with half of the tree is with leaves on it. Half of it is with some fruit on it, but the other half is bare. That is a tree which is sick. That is a tree which is dying, but it can be saved. It can be revived. You can prune it and cut it and still save it. But the whole point of it is to produce fruit. And as we go through our text, let's go through and see three basics of what it means to be a fruit-producing branch. Here's the first basic. To stay alive and healthy, to produce fruit, the branch must remain in the vine. So we hear this refrain in John 15, verse 4. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Five times Jesus gives this command. The disciples cannot miss it. Some translations will have that as abide in me. The meaning is very similar. You stay there. So it's vital. The natural question, the natural application is, well, how do I remain in Jesus? What does actually this mean? And don't worry, we're going to get off the metaphorical realm. I love a good metaphor, but we're going to have to start getting practical in a moment. But the very straightaway answer that we might have when we ask ourselves, what does it mean to remain in Jesus, is, well, we bear fruit. We remain in Jesus by bearing fruit, right? But no. Think that through. That is a very weird relationship. That is a very performance-driven, consequence-based relationship. You can remain in me if you bear some fruit. No. It's the other way around. What does it mean to remain in the vine? Relationship. This relationship is like a father and child, it's like a shepherd and sheep, and it is characterized, like those things, by trust and obedience. That's what it means to remain in Jesus. It means to obey his commands and trust in his love. Remaining in Jesus means obeying his commands and trusting in his love. And that's, the text tells us that. Verse 9 tells us that. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Now, I want to get practical, because we must. We must get practical. Remaining in Jesus does not mean we let go, and figuratively, we lay back in our hammock. I just remain in my basement 24 hours a day. I'm remaining in Jesus. I'm abiding. And life is going by, but I'm good right here. I've let go, and God is just doing a lot of stuff. We don't live in a vacuum. And you will remain powerless, miserable, and weak if you never actually, in the daily challenging situations of your life, apply and activate your faith. If you don't actually obey those commands and trust in Jesus in those daily challenging situations. When somebody you really look up to, somebody you think is so cool, shows you something on their phone. Come on, come over here and have a look. And they show you pornography. Now will you obey the command? Now will you trust? When you accompany your loved one and together you wait upon the news from the doctor that you have been waiting for weeks and it is a tough diagnosis. Now will you trust in his love? Now will you apply that faith? Somebody at work asks you to do something and you feel a little bit uncomfortable. Is that ethical to do that? Am I lying if I do that? Now is the time. Will you remain in him? Will you obey his command and trust in his love in that situation? That's what it means. The vine remains constant, unfailingly giving love. Will you remain in him in those daily situations in your life? That's where it counts. Secondly, to be a fruit-producing branch, we must be pruned. So again, our text tells us that. John 15, verse 2 says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. So let me say a little word about gardening and pruning, especially for those guys who are the city dwellers. You have never even seen a garden. You've got concrete running through your veins, right? Everything is gray. Now, I was in my garden yesterday evening, but I am not by any means an expert in gardening. But I think maybe something I do know, and probably you know as well, is that you do not start pruning or cutting back a branch in the middle of summer when it is producing the fruit, right? Don't quote me on that. I'm not exactly sure, but it doesn't make sense to do it at that time. There is a time when you would do that. Maybe in winter, right? Maybe just in spring, in early spring, cutting back, getting it ready for the next season. Because that's what pruning is. You're cutting off some diseased branch. And actually, I do have plants in my garden, and you can see that no flower is producing the flowers 365 days a year. In fact, not many. So you need to, okay, this is old, and this is a little bit going off in a weird direction, and this is injured. I need to cut this back for next season, so that the next season it will produce even more, right? That's what it looks like. What does this whole metaphor tell us about being a fruit-producing branch? It tells us, first of all, there's a seasonal aspect to the Christian walk. Pruning must regularly take place. And it tells us that the idea, actually, for you and I Christians, is you don't stop producing fruit, right? There may be a season of a Sabbath season where the branch is cut right back, but it's only looking ahead for a very fruitful season in the long term. God has the long term in mind, where different kind of fruit will be produced after this time. But it tells you and I, and especially let me address the Christians who have walked quite a while with Jesus. This is what it tells us. There is no point where you say, you know what? I've produced a lot of fruit. And we think of it like a job. I think I'm going to retire for a little bit. And I'm not actually going to produce fruit for a little bit. I'm going to work on my golf. I'm going to travel a little bit and sit on a beach. These young branches, they can do their work now. There is no point where that ever happens until you die. Right? You might have an idea, and I can often have the idea, growth and bearing fruit means better, better, better. More, more, more. And that's society's idea of growth. Like on a graph, you see those diagonal lines. That's growth. Just go up, up, up. But our text tells us, actually, well, no, it doesn't necessarily look like that. It means cutting. And that may be a season for you and I of loss. There may be a season of suffering coming up, where God, the gardener, will cut away at distractions. You got so attached to that one thing, but it needs to be cut back now. And that may be painful. It may be the loss of a friendship or a job or an ongoing illness, and you're wondering how long will this wintry season go on. But God is trying to get you to trust in his love, no matter how painful it has to be. The only question is this: God will do that pruning. Will you allow him to do it? Or will you say, no, 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 you're not cutting me at all. I am comfortable. I am nice and comfortable here, and you'll fight it. Because you don't want to be cut. And you want to remain there. And you know what happens? You just prolong it. You prolong the pruning. The vine remains constant. He wants to give that life-giving to you. Will you allow him to cut off things that actually will not produce fruit? Lastly, thirdly, if the branch remains, it is pruned, then it will produce fruit. John 15 verse 8 says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." We must produce fruit. You will not be able to not produce fruit if you remain in Jesus, obeying his commands, trusting in his love. But what is this fruit? What is this fruit that gives God glory? Very often, we can see, when you look actually on a vine and branches, you can see all of the fruit that is there. But very often, the fruit that God produces in you and I, it may not be visible to you first of all, branch. It may be visible to other people, and they will be able to see it, but it may not always be so visible to you, because the fruit that Jesus is producing in you are joy and love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness, and that fruit that is really tough to grow, self-control. Those nine spiritual fruits, that is what he is looking to produce. Now, we may say, and I may say, listen, I would love this fruit to be a lot more measurable, please. A lot more definable, please. This season, I have produced 7 converts and 6 spiritual conversations and 2 good deeds for my neighbor. And a partridge and a pear tree. That is, maybe that's the season, but that's not always the fruit. The fruit that Jesus is producing in you and I is deep character fruit. And yes, the fruit is also telling others about Jesus. It is also helping your neighbor. It is also reading the Bible with a new believer. It is also outward fruit that is visible to other people. But let me tell you something. You do not want that fruit to be shallow and rotten inside. You want it to be ripe and juicy. So that outward fruit must stem from the deep character work that Jesus is trying to produce in you. So time and time again, it produces a crop. You know something? We are most able to influence others when you least realize it yourself, because it's just coming out of you. It's the character work that Jesus is producing. Now, as we begin to end, I want to think practically. We must as well think practically. And I've been asking this question to us. The true vine remains steadfast, life-giving. Will you remain? Now, if you want to say yes, if you want to be a fruit-producing branch, John 15 verse 7 gives us direction of how we may continually obey his commands and trust in his love, remain in him. John 15 verse 7 tells us this: if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. We remain in Jesus by keeping his word close and by praying to him. That is every Christian's bread and butter. That is the meat and drink. Branches, my dear branches, I exhort you to cultivate the daily discipline of time in his word and praying to him. Time in his word and praying to him. And this is what happens. What starts off as a discipline blossoms into times where you receive strength to go on in adversity, where you receive peace and sustenance. And instead of breathing like this all the time, "I'm breathing, God, I'm breathing, God," instead he teaches you, "You can breathe now, because I'm going to do this through you." That's what it means to take the time in his word. there's a lovely quote that I want to give us. It tells us what that basically sums this stuff up. It's from a guy called Ajith Fernando. And he says this. He says, Christian leaders, but I would apply it to all Christians. He says, Christians are those who first get their strength from God. They receive their sustenance from God in those quiet times in his word, praying to him. And then they go into the world to get bashed around. Then they come back and they get their strength again. They get the nourishment from God. And then they go back into the world to get bashed again. That is our life. That is your life, Christian. Cultivate those times in his word where you remain so close to him. Now, I would love to end by saying, actually, and this is a question that I want us to reflect on this week. The vine remains. Will you remain in him, Christian? Branch, will you remain in him? The truth is, not always. Actually, if I'm honest, not always. Because I might try my best, but like one of those sheep, man, I get weary. And I get worn down. And unlike the true vine, I'm not constant. And I'm not always faithful. But this is how wonderful the true vine is. This is how wonderful a Savior you and I actually have. Because we may remain unfaithful at times, but he remains faithful to you. So I may be prone to wander, but I need the steadfast vine to hold me fast. Hold me fast to the cross. There's a lovely song that actually has some lyrics that actually we're going to sing in a moment. And these are some of the lyrics that it says. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He holds you fast when you find it hard to trust in his love. Allow him to hold you steadfast to the vine. That's how wonderful we have as a Savior. So in a moment, we're going to sing this song. And I want to encourage us, sing. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, your Shepherd, your vine, sing this song to your vine. Let me ask you to close your eyes for a moment. Because there may be some of us actually who are finding it really hard to remain in him. And you're actually facing one of those daily challenging situations, and you're being called to obey when it's tough. And you're being called to trust in his love, and you do not want to. So I'm just going to pray for you at this moment. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters who are actually finding it really tough to remain in you at this moment in their life. Thank you, Jesus, that you do remain steadfast and unfailing. You give us life. I pray that you would give strength, nourishment, sustenance to my brothers and sisters who are actually finding it really hard at this moment to obey this difficult but needed command, who are finding it hard to actually trust that you are there all the time for them. I pray for my brothers and sisters who actually don't know you, Jesus, as their true vine, who have never encountered you as this. I pray that you would be so merciful as to reveal your steadfast love to them. Remove the obstacles that are stopping them from accepting your love. Would you open up their hearts to you, Jesus? And in these next moments, as we sing this song, help us to reflect and come to you, our true vine, worthy of all of our praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.